Praise God. We thank God for another time in His presence. We thank Him for His goodness and faithfulness to us. I was away on Thursday waiting on Him, and the Lord put a word in my heart for us for today. And I woke up at about midnight to pray, and He began to expand on the word He had given to me, and I began to see the word from a totally different angle. So I'm going to start today and I'll finish next week. I will not be able to say everything today, so I've put it in two parts. And today's part the title is, So Where Is Your God? So, where is your God? I think that the title makes us sit up, because it's not a normal title. But I would like to start by reading Psalm 105. It says, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles see? So where is your God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they have nose, they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, but they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful to us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now I'm not going to do a Bible study or anything, break down into this scripture, because that's not the reason why it was given to me in the early hours of this morning. The question in verse 2 is what the question the Lord posed to me. Verses 1 and 2 says what? Not unto us. I'm going to draw from this psalm the essence of what the Lord wants to say to us. It says, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles see? Where is their God? It concerns the Lord that this question is being asked over and over again, directly or indirectly by the world. In the face of the present darkness, in the face of sin, in the face of rebellion, wickedness, in the face of calamities and evil and perversion, in the face of what we see in the earth now, this question is being asked of the church, of us. Directly or indirectly, where is your God? Where is the God of the church? So where is your God? And that's the question the Lord is posing to you and I. You need to ask yourself personally, where is my God? Where is the God of the church? Where is the God of Jesus Christ? Is the question being posed to us. We, the church, are to reveal God to the people. The people are asking, where is God? People are in pain. People are in anguish. People are looking for help. People are looking for hope. People are looking for an expectation. And in their homes, in their hearts, they're crying. Even the creation is groaning. Where is God? Where are the sons of God through whom God will be revealed? We, the church, has to reveal God to the people. Psalm 48 verse 12 to 14 tells us, walk about Zion. Go around her. Zion is the church. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us even to death. Zion is God. The church is God. Because God reveals himself through us. We are part of the body of Jesus. He is the head. We are the body. The head cannot be different from the body. So when people see the body, do they see Jesus? Do they see him as God? Is God revealed through us? For when people see Zion, they must see God, the city of the living God, the glory of the sovereign God revealed. Even Psalm 145, a psalm we've looked at in depth, tells us to proclaim and declare him and the wondrous qualities of his kingdom, to declare his works. But we don't even see his work in our own lives, let alone declare it. Isaiah 40 verse 9 tells us, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. But we haven't beheld him. We cannot even see him in our own affairs. If we see him, we have brought him to our smallness and our littleness. So we see him in terms of our smallness and our littleness. So we cannot even give others any more than what we see of him ourselves. We cannot climb the mountain. To say, behold God, it means I should have beheld him. But we ourselves cannot behold him. Jesus even commanded us in the Great Commission. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. The people are waiting for the good tidings. They are waiting for the gospel. They are waiting to hear something different than what is on the news, than what the doctor tells them, than what their bank accounts tell them, than what their fridge tells them when they open it and there's nothing to feed. The people are waiting for a different news. And we who bear the glad tidings are to go up and declare, behold our God. But we cannot see him ourselves, let alone tell somebody, see, this is my God. Jesus said, go, preach, tell the gospel, the good news of a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son so that they will not perish. Go, and he who believes is baptized and will be saved. At least give them a chance to make a decision. And he says that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And they will, if they drink any deadly things, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. As you go, I will manifest myself. I will be revealed. As you go, I will be made known to the people because I will meet them at the point of their need. And they will see me because they will see my works. God's works consistently through the scriptures, God has acknowledged his works as a sign and a testimony to the people that he is God. Hallelujah. It appears we have no witness to say to anyone, especially the people of the world, behold your God. Look, see, here is our God. In our workplaces, in the marketplace, wherever with our friends, we seem to lack a witness. So when people ask, where is your God? We do not have a tangible response to that. We are perplexed and we blame God for not moving. But yet he is to be revealed in us. We do not seem to have any real witness. And because of this, even when we tell people about God, they do not believe our witness. Even our lifestyles contradict the witness we bring and belittle God. We lack boldness. We lack confidence. Because of this, because we lack a true witness of God, the name of God is profaned and blasphemed against. People continue to sin and rebel against God. The enormity of rebellion. Yesterday, I listened to a radio interview about what's happening in America. Target, the supermarket Target, and deciding that their restrooms would be what? Neutral. Anybody can walk in. And today I can decide I'm a man and go use the men's toilet. And I was grieved in spirit. Has man sunk so low? How have we sunk so low in our rebellion? And where is the witness of the church? Where is the God of Elijah who can stand and say, this is against the sovereign God and his precepts and his ways and his laws? But there is no witness. So the world continues to mock us and continue to mock God. People question in their anguish, where is God? When they see the calamities, don't we know that the scripture tells us, even in the book of Romans, that even the earth is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God? Because when the sons of God who have come into liberty have been revealed, they will set free all who are in bondage. The whole earth, the people are seeking the same bondage that we ourselves have been given. Yet we have no witness to the God who sets free, to Jesus Christ, the one who sets free. This is the Lord's anguish in the nighttime, in his deliberations with me. This is the Lord's anguish that there is no witness. But he says that he's a living God and that he's not like the God of the heathen. We present him no different like the Buddha that people put in their living room. But he is living. That Buddha is not living. So in Psalm 115 verses 3 to 8, it continues that our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. It means he's not man. He's not man-made. He's sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouth, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who made them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Their gods are handcrafted, man-made. And whether it is an image, a statue, or is the money they have created to trade with, for some money is their God. Some material things, their houses, their possessions have become their God. They are all made by man. And they are non-living. They say money talks. Tell me what money says when a person has cancer. Will their money speak? And what will their money say? What will their money do when they have cancer? Or when they are in the very same car, the very same idol they have bought, their biggest, flashiest car, and it crashes in an accident, tell me what that car will speak on their behalf. But our God, he can speak. Because he is living. Unlike their idols, unlike the things they worship, our God is living and alive, and he can speak, he can see, he can hear, he can smell, he can handle and touch, and he can walk. Hallelujah. But do we have a clear witness that God speaks, that God hears, that God can help, that God can do something? Do we have evidence that our God is real? Do we have evidence to tell the world that our God is not like the idols of the earth? When we have a poverty in spirit, poverty in every area of our lives. A poverty even in the spirit. A poverty. And I'm not talking about blessed are the poor in spirit or no, but we lack the strength. We lack the grace. We lack what it takes. We lack the knowledge of God. He said, let not the rich boast in his riches. Let not the strong boast in his strength. Let not even the wise boast in his wisdom. Let him who boast that he knows me. Can we make our boast that I know my God? That tell the person who is ill, I know my God. He is the healer. When Jesus walked on the earth, people brought their friends to him. And he healed them. Can we bring our friends to him? That when they are hungry, he can meet their needs. That's the question that God is posing to us. What is your evidence and your witness that God can do all things? You need a testimony to be able to testify and tell somebody, what is yours? If you do not have a witness, if you cannot say that I know God, that he is what? The Lord God who exercises loving kindness. That's what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let him who boast in this, that I know the Lord. He's the God who exercises mercy and loving kindness in the earth. For in these he delights. What is your evidence? You need to ask yourself today, because God is asking us. What is my evidence? What is my conviction? What is my witness that God can do all things? That God can speak? That God can see? That God can hear? Is it just that I read it in the Bible? There are people there reading it, studying the Bible, but they still do not have any witness or evidence. What is yours? Ask the Lord. The Lord gives his own son, Jesus Christ, as our example. Jesus bore witness to God the Father, not with mere words, but a demonstration of power through miracles, signs, and wonders. Are you with me? Which of us sees miracles? Which of us prays for the sick, and the sick are healed? How many demons have you cast out of anybody? We have become comfortable living with the demons. But Jesus, he bore witness to his Father. He showed the people that God is merciful, that God is good, that God is gracious, that God loves them by healing, delivering them, feeding them, meeting them at the point of their need. He revealed that as a God we serve, he's a God of compassion. How often was it said that Jesus full of compassion? Jesus full of compassion. Do we even know the compassion of God? Do we witness to the world that God is compassionate? That God is gracious? What is our witness? Because the world is asking, so where is your God? Jesus said, what I see my Father do, that I do. And people saw the evidence of his word, that he was seeing his Father. And what he was seeing his Father, so he could say, behold my Father. In the works I do, you will see him, that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he's not like the idols you serve. Look at his stand against the Pharisees who put the people into bondage. Because he was saying to them, you are not revealing the true nature of God to the people. He stood in the end. He even gave up his life that we might see God. Not just the people there. That people like us, posterity, might see God. At Lazarus' tomb, I like that. He said in John chapter 11 verse 42, I know that you always hear me. And because of the people who are standing, but he said, I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I have no question in my mind that you hear me. That anything you ask. But the people need evidence that you are with me. That you hear me. That you are a God of resurrection. That they are a God who can breathe life. And because of that, I declare it. Lazarus, come forth. Do we have this conviction? Can we say with confidence, Father, I know that you hear me. But because of the people in my office, I am speaking it forth. That you will bring change in this place. That you will transform them. That sin will be brought low. That righteousness shall be established even in this place. That you will turn the situation around. What will it take, Lord, for me to get to this place? Because I want to get there. Because I don't want people just to know, oh, I'm a Christian. What does that mean to them? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Even Jesus' disciples followed his path. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6 to 10, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I don't have the idols of the world. I don't have the material things they're holding on to. I don't have all those things. But what I do have, I give you. What do we have? Now even giving people iPads to come to church. I mean, that grieves my spirit. That is the blood not enough? Is the message of God hanging on a cross not enough to bring people into church? It just means that we do not have a witness even to that. So we are giving them the same dead things which is killing them and put them into further death. We're giving it to them, hoping that they would come into what? Life. But Peter said, I don't have any of those things. Can we come to the place where we'll say, I really don't have any of these things, but I have something in the name of Jesus. I know a man. I know God. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And in his name, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking. We're talking evidence. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the gates beautiful of the temple. And they were filled with awe, wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They saw God. Are you with me? Tangible. Because they saw a change in the man. Peter followed after Jesus. Then we have Paul. So Jesus is our example. And all who are with Jesus, the disciples, they went out, they came back, and they said, demons came out of people. People were healed as an evidence of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I did not come to you with words. We with arguments trying to get you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I did not come with all of these. But I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Our demonstration, and that has been my prayer. Lord, when I step out and I talk to others, let it not just be mere words, but let your power be made manifest. For we cannot tell the people whose doors we knock upon, here is God, when we ourselves have not seen him. We have to come to a place. And it is going to take a lot of praying. It is going to take a lot of pressing in the word. It is going to take us coming into the fullness of life in the spirit for us to get into this place. For if God is to be revealed to the people out there, he is to be revealed in us. John chapter 14 verse 23 tells us that he who loves me is the one who does my commandment. And he who does my commandments will be loved by my Father. And we will come and we will dwell in him. We will come and make our residence in me. Does God reside in you? Because if God resides in you, people will meet him. We have the story of when Jesus was in the house. And he says that people heard that Jesus was in the house. God was in the house. And people flocked the place to the point that they opened the roof to drop somebody in to meet God. Does God dwell in you? We think just, oh, the Holy Spirit, we can speak in tongues or we can pray a bit. We are struggling with, no, the time has come. It's no longer enough. And I believe with all my heart that like Jesus said to the disciples, do not go out yet, but wait. It is time for us to open that closet door and to shut it and say, Lord, I am not coming out until I have an encounter with you, until I see you, until you manifest yourself to me, until you come and dwell in me. Then when I come out, people will see.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
People will see. We're giving the people crumbs. We're giving them crumbs with our arguments, with our trying to, when God has given us a whole feast to feed the people, may he help us. Even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. This is our testimony. As the world asks, where is your God? We come not just with words, not just trying to argue with them, debate. We come. Oh, I pray that God will revive the fruits, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit and gifts of the Spirit in us. For if we have the word of knowledge, the gift of knowledge,
hallelujah,
wisdom,
amen,
discernment of spirit, healings, miracles, oh, what a rich church we would be. Because we will have everything that the people out there need. The thing is, this is what we have been called to. And this is what we have been appointed to. For Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And what fruit? And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may he give you. This is our calling.
Amen.
This is our appointment. That when we go out there, the fruit, the evidence will be there that we are of Jesus, that we are of God. Jesus said you will know a tree by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. So when we go out there, what fruit are the people going to partake of us? What fruit? But Jesus said, this is why I appointed you, that you will bear fruit and that the fruit will remain. And everything will become like him. And we can say, Lord, I know that everything I ask you for, you will do it. But for the sake of these people, I will pray it aloud. That they might see that it is you who is doing this. It's unfortunate that we are unable or we have not yet come to this place. We ask and we do not receive. And we ask, we beg, we grumble, we moan. And ask again and beg and grumble and move. It's like a cycle we go and still there is nothing. We lack the power and authority to reveal Jesus as God to a poor, dying, perishing world. Looking for a solution and asking, where is your God? So, where is your God? Our witness is feeble and weak. And because of that, people do not only disbelieve, they even mock. They mock us and they mock God because we have a feeble witness. And sad to say, they continue in their sin and they perish. Hallelujah. And the Lord made me to see and wants to remind us. And if we do not know, he wants us to know that all of this, it is his name which is at stake in all of this. It is not just us. It is his name. He said to me, it is my name which is at stake. When they ask, where is your God? It is me they are referring to. His name is at stake. His reputation is at stake. His honor is at stake. It is his name which has been profaned. When they say you call yourself a Christian, they don't say you call yourself Jennifer or you call yourself Kobe and you call yourself Kobe. No, they say you call yourself a Christian. It is his name, because his name is invested in us. His name is, we are linked to his name. We have been made a partakers of him, his being. So when we fail, people do not look at us. People look beyond us to him, because we bear his name. Proverbs says, when a son goes astray, they say, who is his father? And people ask, who is your God? So God is concerned that his name is what is being sullied. It is his reputation being sullied. He is the one being disbelieved and rebelled against. So verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. The glory is not unto us. Therefore, the blasphemy and profanity is not unto us. The glory is unto him. So the mockery is also unto him. The blasphemy is also unto him. The profanity is also unto him. Unto his name, not unto us. Because like I said, nobody will say, and you call yourself Jennifer. That people will say, and you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a child of God. So it is not unto us. But this is the same reason that God is saying he will help us. Because it is his name which is at stake. That he will help us. It is time, he's saying, that he will help his people. Because his name is at stake.
Praise the Lord.
Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll read from verses 20 to 23. And I'm bringing the message gradually to an end because I will continue next week. Ezekiel 36, verses 20 to 23. It says, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before you, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God is saying, I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to do a new thing, but not because of you. I'm not going to do it because of you. Because through you at the moment, people are blaspheming my name. I have a concern for my name. And because of the concern I have for my name, I am going to help you. I'm going to help your church. And I'm going to sanctify my great name, which has been cast down. I'm going to do a new thing in your midst. And I will be exalted in you in the eyes of the people. I will honor my name,
amen.
But not because of you, but because it is me the people have turned against. It is me they are rebelling against. It is me they are mocking. And I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to help you. because I must defend my name. You find the same thing in Psalm 106 verse 8, Isaiah 48 verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 20 verses 9, 14 and 22. You find it in the scriptures. Psalm 106 verse 8, Isaiah 48 verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 9, 4 and 22. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we're grateful to God.
Amen.
We thank God.
Amen.
That he will help us. But that he through us, he will bring a solution. Through us, he will glorify his name. But we need to pause and even repent of our lack of witness. Or that we don't bring ourselves. We are not able to bring ourselves to the place. We are not able to deny ourselves. We are not able to die that he might live in us. We are not able to come out of the flesh. We are not able to avail ourselves for him. We are not able to make ourselves a dwelling place for him. We are still walking in the shallowness of the flesh. We ought to repent of these things. We ought to pay the price. We ought to pay the price. God is going to help us. But what does God require of us? It's not just going to come out of the blue. Poof. God is giving us a chance.
Amen.
What does he require of us? It's very simple. Psalm 115, the same psalm we've been looking at, verses 9 to 11. I mean, God promised many things in that psalm. As he promises to help us. He promised us several things. In that psalm.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And even though, I mean, that gives us hope. The promises of God. It says from verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. And I want to remind us, he's saying, I'm not going to do these things because of you. But because of my name, I will bless you. Bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and strong. He will give us increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's. The earth he has given to us. So he will give us the earth for a possession. Not as dead people, but as living in this life. Are you with me? So God is promising all of that in his help to us. He's detailing the things he will do for us. But what is required of us? What is required of us, you find in the same Psalm 115, verse 9 to 11. It says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Unlike the people of the world, God is calling upon us to put our trust and confidence in him, the Lord God. That is our requirement. To put our trust and our confidence in God, for he is our help and he is our shield. I believe that this is the key we need at this crucial time. This is the key to unlocking all the things that we need in order to present God to the world. This is the key, a major key. If we are to see God revealed through us and move on our behalf in the midst of an unbelieving, doubting, mocking, rebellious, and perishing world, then we must put our trust solely in God. That is the key that will open the door. We must have absolute confidence in the character of God. We must have absolute confidence in the ability of God. We must have absolute confidence in the truth word and truth of God, we must have absolute confidence in the strength and power of God. That is the definition of trust. To have absolute confidence in someone's character, their ability, their truth, and their strength and power. We must come to this place of confidence in the God we serve, whose name we bear, Jesus Christ. We must not put our trust in anything that the people of the world put their trust in. We must not trust in anything created by man, including money. We cannot trust in money. We cannot trust in material things, possessions, our jobs, our bank account. We must come to a place of absolute trust. That if God tells me to go to Uganda next week and I look at the bank account and there is nothing in the bank account, I shift my focus from the bank account. I shift my focus from the increasing plane fare. I change my language. I change my thinking. And I focus on the God who said to me, go. And I keep my gaze upon him until the provision comes, until I sit on that plane, and until I go forth.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Praise the Lord.
We are used to soliciting for funds, which is, there is nothing wrong with it. But our confidence cannot be in that. And as a ministry, that has failed us anyway. Asking people for money has failed us, praise God. So there is nobody we can put our confidence in that we have this mission. So we're going to ask this person or ask that person because they have not given anyway. We must come to a place where paracetamol is not, our confidence is not in the medication the doctor has given us. But our confidence, I'm not saying we don't take these things. We do take them. There was a time when the Spirit of God said to me, take paracetamol. When I was very tired, exhausted, I couldn't pray for about, I couldn't sleep for about 3 days. I hadn't slept and I was ministering each day and I heard him clearly and I took it and instantly. But my confidence is not in the paracetamol, but the word the Spirit spoke to me. Hallelujah. So we need to change our focus. The requirement of us is to return to trust. We must grow in trust and we must shift our focus because it's more comfortable for us to trust in the things the people of the world trust in. It is easier because we see those things, but we must now begin to see God. We must now begin to hold on to him. We must now put our trust solely in God, the sovereign God we serve. Hallelujah. Bringing this to an end. And I want to say to you that this is what Jesus meant when he said in John 15 verse 4, abide in me. We must return to the word and stay in the word and live in the word and by the word, live by the word, live in the word, live through the word. What has God said? Are you with me? This week I had an experience. The Lord had given me a word of assurance concerning a situation. And my spirit was lifted up. And then I was listening to somebody and somebody said something negative concerning a similar situation to what I was facing. And immediately fear began to rise up. And I had to take hold of myself and I said, whose reports would you believe? I don't care what that testimony is, what that witness, what that experience is. This is what God has said to me. And I had to hold on to that and ride the waves through that. It became my lifeboat. And his word is going to be what will cause. People will wonder, how are they sailing through these storms? Because they're holding on to him, holding on to his word. And that will be, you'll find people coming to hold on to you or to hold on to this same lifeboat you are holding on to. Are you with me?
Amen.
Jesus said, abide. In John 15, verse 7 to 8, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. He's giving us the key to how he came to the place of he opening his mouth and knowing his Father will do it. that you abide, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. He is going to receive the praise. He is going to receive that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So truly, when people call you Christians, it's because you are truly my disciples. You truly look like me. You're truly bearing the fruit that proceeds from me. Are you with me?
Amen.
We must come to the place of abiding, of dwelling, of remaining and resting in Jesus Christ and the Word. Indeed, Jesus is the Word. The world's mockery will cease when they see God demonstrated through us, His church. This is what the Lord put to me last night. Answered prayer is the greatest evidence of God's existence.
Hallelujah.
Answered prayer. When you stand before a Buddha idol and you ask it for money, and it doesn't give you because it doesn't have the power to do it. It has eyes, it cannot see, all of these things. You will not say that that idol is living. When you stand before your money and you've traveled from doctor to doctor and no doctor can cure you, then you know that this idol is not living. But when you stand before the living God, and you confront the situation and you call upon Him and say, Father, I want you to heal this person. And they are healed. Then you know that our God is living. So answered prayer is the greatest evidence of God's existence. This is what the Spirit of God said to me in the night time. We need to come to the place of answered prayer. The Psalmist says, you who answer prayer, to you be all glory. That when we call on God, He will answer. He will transform our communities as we call upon Him. As we call upon Him, we will see change. As we call upon Him, we will see people come to salvation. As we call upon Him, we will see transformation wherever we go. Because the people will see Him. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 16, finally, verse 23 to 4, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. So where is your God is the question. The solution is in answered prayer. The evidence of our God is in the answers we receive when we call upon Him.
Amen.
My enemies shall flee when I call upon Him. Yeah. Our deliverance will come when we call upon Him. The solutions will come. There will be a demonstration of His presence when we call upon Him. Like Jesus, we can say in the face of all doubt and unbelief, we can say, God, I know that you hear me. And because of these people, I speak it, that they may know that you are God.
Hallelujah.
Rise up, you who are sick. We speak into every situation. Answered prayer is the greatest evidence of the existence of our God. Otherwise, we make Him like the idols of the world.
Thank you,
may the Lord help us. May the Lord make us witnesses to His name and to His glory. May we come to the place where our prayers are answered, not just for us, but for our neighbors, our communities. When we ask, Lord, let my family be saved, then we know that our family is saved because God will answer that prayer. Our communities, our workplaces, we will see answers to prayer more than anything. Simply because we have come to the place of trust and belief. When God, people ask us, where is your God? We will be able to reveal Him to them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.